In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm something of a minor collector of religious art. And one characteristic of religious art, both East and West, is particularly holy people, saints, for example, are often depicted with a halo over their head as a symbol of their righteousness. So how's your halo doing today? I mean, after all, you're a student for the holy ministry, perhaps a deaconess student. Maybe you work here at the seminary to support those who are preparing for the office. Well, perhaps you're a pastor yourself already, or perhaps you are married to a future pastor. You've got to be a truly righteous person, after all, for all that. And I think Christ and his church are very fortunate to have somebody like you. How's that halo doing? Well, I remember when I was a Sem 1 and we were convinced our halos were pretty shiny, it took exactly one class with Dr. Scare to realize that those halos were at best tarnished and tilted, if they existed at all. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, the preacher, really lets everybody have it in any pretensions of righteousness. He speaks to the crowd. And he speaks to us about how we can get into that kingdom of heaven. Listen to what Jesus says. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that is a remarkably high standard. The Pharisees were great pietists, great legalists. They understood how to keep the law outwardly. In fact, their whole lifestyle was designed to take all the holiness of the temple and to bring it into their own personal lives, in their homes, and in their villages. The standard they set for themselves certainly exceeds that of just about any Lutheran I've ever met. But there was more than the outward keeping that the law demanded. Even the Pharisees, with all of their outward focus on the law, could not keep it where it really mattered, in the heart. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council." Whoever says, ESV says, "You fool," raka is the word, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, sin begins inside the fallen person, and it comes out then in the actions, in the words, in the deeds. To say that I've never murdered anyone is a false claim. If I've been angry with my brother, I'm subject to the same judgment as if I had murdered him. If I say to someone, raka, which is an Aramaic word which means empty-headed or foolish, I'm liable for hell. Now that's an amazingly high standard, and one that I'm only guessing, but probably nobody here has been able to reach. Anger within us burns when someone slights us, when we don't get what we believe we deserve, if someone treats us as less than we think we are. For us sinners, the world is filled with people who deserve to be called raka, empty-headed, you fool. Well, of course, we'll find other ways of saying it, more polite ways. The one I like is, he or she just doesn't get it. Well, is it possible they may actually get it, they just don't agree with us? It's another way of saying that person is empty-headed, raka. You know, getting into the kingdom on this basis is pretty tough, isn't it? It requires a lot. In fact, it requires perfection. Think of Jesus' words. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. You know, it is possible to be included in the kingdom. The catch is you have to meet every little requirement of the law, no matter how small. And that all sounds as pretty bad news. But that's because I didn't read yet the first verse of our text. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And this is where we get back to the basic ideas of the Christian faith. The law, every iota of it, every dot, has not been abolished, but has been fulfilled. Remember those simpler days when you were in confirmation class and you studied Luther's small catechism and you learned terms like the active obedience and the passive obedience of Christ? Guess what? It was true then, and it's still true. You see, the Pharisees of Jesus' time, and frankly, the Pharisees that live within you and me, strive very hard to keep the law outwardly. But that's as good as we get. And yet one man, the Christ, has kept the law and indeed has that righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And because of him, you no longer stand exposed as the hypocrite that you are, but you stand as one who is clothed with a righteousness that's not your own, but it's his, and it has been given to you. He has actively fulfilled every part of the law, every tiny little clause, right down to the smallest detail. He did it all, and because he has done it all, you have done it all. But not only did he do it all, but it was all done to him. The wrath of God against all who would kill, even by hatred, anger in the heart, even by small actions, even by words like rakah, or you just don't get it, all has already been satisfied. You know, we speak about Calvary, speak about death and a tomb. At a seminary, we tend to engage in theological discussion, which is what we must do, and we tend to dissect the minutiae of truth. And we're very careful always about nuancing our words so that we don't slip into some sort of heresy or heterodoxy or perhaps just be accused of it. But when all is said and done, one truth remains. That truth is that the holy, innocent blood of the Lamb has been shed, and in its shedding has redeemed a world of lost and condemned sons and daughters of Adam. One truth remains, that this crucified one who died, who was placed in a tomb, was raised on Easter. And in his resurrection, the absolution of the world was pronounced, including yours and mine. That is your baptismal reality. Your life is not your own. It is totally, completely wrapped up in the life of Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection is your death, your burial, your resurrection. Your sin cast upon him, his righteousness cast upon you. You have been buried with Christ, and you have been raised with him. So how is that halo doing? It's doing quite well, thank you. Because the halo you have, it's not just Christ's halo. Your halo is Christ. Amen.